You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, the scripture reading is Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Father God, we ask you, add your blessing to the reading of your holy word, for it's in Christ's name we pray, and we ask it. Amen.
I hope you had a good New Year's beginning. Like Champ said, it's always good to begin with a victory. And in this state, I think we had quite a few of them. Tulsa won, didn't they? No one gave them a chance. Oklahoma State won, and Oklahoma won. So it's amazing what makes us happy, isn't it? Just remember that, because that's what we're going to talk about today. I guess our lesson today is pursuing the joy. But before we get to that, let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you as we come aside to fellowship with one another. And again, we thank you for the blessing of fellowship. It's good to see each other. We're not with each other throughout the week and day in and day out. And so on Sunday, many times it's the first time we've seen one another since the last time we were here together. And that's a joy to fellowship with one another and to fellowship around the Word. We thank you, Father, for the study now that we're going to hear. We pray that your Spirit be the teacher, that we might be built up in a faith that's holy, that we are taught the things of Christ, your Son and our Savior, the things that pertain to your great love and how love found a way. That song is so appropriate. We thank you for that blessing, Father, and this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, it's the beginning of a new year, and I was talking to a fellow yesterday, a good friend of mine and yours, that said, you know, nothing ever really changes except the calendar on the new year. A lot of people think a lot of things change. A lot of people will talk about things that they want to change. Did anybody here make a New Year's resolution? Do you remember when you were young and you did that? And now that you're old, you don't even think about it. In fact, went to bed at, we saw two New Year's come in, but I've got friends that went to bed early New Year's Eve and did not care about making resolutions, except maybe to get to bed early to begin the year. But what is a resolution? What is a New Year's resolution? Well, it's a commitment made by an individual to achieve a goal or accomplish a project or change a habit. And many times what we want to change is our lifestyle. And that's why people make New Year's resolutions. And I don't have anything against New Year's resolutions, because typically a New Year resolution is made in order to change something that is undesirable or makes one unhappy. And many things in our lives probably need to be changed in regard to that. We need to be, for instance, more faithful in our walk. And that might be a New Year's resolution. I'm not sure that many of those 1 million people at Times Square, night before last, had that on their heart or in their mind, but they may have had this resolution on their mind. I need to work harder on relationships. I need to work harder on relationships. So we move from a heavenly to an earthly kind of understanding of a resolution. Some people resolve to quit bad habits like smoking or drinking or eating or cursing and so on and so forth. And there's nothing wrong with that, but this never brings happiness. This never brings happiness. And everything that we do in that regard is an effort to bring us happiness in life. Happiness is what we pursue. Every one of us at one time or another has said, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. And did you know that happiness is grounded in joy? And so really our pursuit should not be for happiness, but should be for joy. Now, I know that you're probably thinking, oh, pursuit of happiness. You're going back to that great document that founded our country and has those wonderful words in there, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But it comes in third. There's two more things that the founders of this country found more important than the pursuit of happiness, because just the pursuit of happiness, especially if it's not grounded in joy, is worthless, unattainable, and leads to disappointment and despair. Jesus did say, "I have come, and I've come to give life, and life more abundantly," in John 10:10. But listen to this. He also said in John chapter 15, verse 11. Turn to John 15, 11. Let's look at this, because this is important for us to catch. John chapter 15, verse 11. John 15, 11. Jesus in this passage is accounting for the vine and the branches. And in verse 11, he says, "These things," after he's gone through this and discussed it, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy," what? "Might be full." That your joy might be full. It's important to look at what he said. "These things have I spoken unto you." It's the Word of God that brings real joy. Two things I want you to pick up from this. First, happiness is temporary, but joy is eternal. Happiness is temporary, joy is eternal. Why is that? Because happiness is determined by what happens to you. If your happenstance is good, then what? You're happy. If your happenstance is bad, then what? Well, you're unhappy and disappointed. You're discouraged. My dad always changed Happy New Year to Joyous New Year. If you knew him, he would always come in on New Year's Day, or he'd come into church and people would say, "Happy New Year." He'd say, "Joyous New Year." He didn't want the New Year to be bound up by what happens to you. Because when things happen to you, they can be good things or bad things. Life is constantly changing. And life is constantly a challenge. It's full of heartache. It's full of disappointment. And it's full of despair. And for this reason, you cannot put your trust in your circumstances. It's one groan after another. It's one woe after another. It never ceases. And so our pursuit of happiness can never be met unless it's grounded in joy. Because joy is eternal. Happiness is temporary. Joy comes from God, who never changes. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy regulates our response to life's constantly changing circumstances. Happiness is cosmetic. It only works on the surface. Joy is an inside job. It meets the deepest needs that we have. Let me give you an illustration that I have on that. At home, at everybody's home, there's a little box on the wall down the hall, and this box is called a thermostat. Part of that box is a thermometer. You go up and you look at it, and part of the function of the thermostat is to have a thermometer so you can see what the temperature is. It shows the current temperature. The other part of that box is really what is the thermostat. It's the putting the temperature at a desired level. So what we see is that the thermometer shows us the current temperature, but the thermostat regulates the desired temperature. And so happiness is like the thermometer. It only tells you or registers what your current condition is. It could be up here. It could be down there. The other night I went to bed and my thermometer was sitting on 43. I knew that it wasn't 43. So I took my batteries out and plugged them back in. It was 71. I mean, for a moment I panicked. My happiness was all disturbed because my thermometer said 43. And it was just a low battery. Sherry reminded me I need to change those, put new batteries in that. I'd forgotten to do that. Okay, now, that's the thermometer. But the thermostat regulates the conditions or circumstances of our life. And joy is like that thermostat. In the middle of any sorrow, And we all have had sorrow in our life. If you've lost a mother or a father, or if you've lost a loved one, or even if you've had a disappointing relationship with a son or a daughter, or with a mom or a dad, or with a friend, you know, you have sorrow. There's sorrow that comes in life. I mean, sometimes our sorrow's due to a lot of aches in our bones. But we all have sorrow in life. But even in the middle of sorrow, and even some of that great sorrow that we've probably experienced, there can still be joy. So happiness is an outside job. Joy is an inside job. Happiness always works best when it is intertwined with joy. The second thing that we see here, and you'll look again at verse 11, these things have I spoken. Jesus said, these things have I spoken. Joy comes from the word of God. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 3. True happiness. It comes from the Word of God. True happiness. That's when happiness is intertwined or grounded in joy. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. God wants us to be happy. He's not saying, oh, let's don't be happy, but let's don't try to put our happiness ahead of what He's laid down for us to walk in, and that is our joy, or His joy. And that joy comes from His Word. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Follow with me, because happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Proverbs. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and store up my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifts up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom out of what? His mouth. Where comes knowledge and understanding. Wisdom is the Word of God. Wisdom are the principles of the Word of God. In Job 28, verse 28, we find out that wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and understanding is to depart from evil. Now, we can't know what to depart from if we don't have the wisdom of God telling us what it is. Joy comes from the Word of God. This book is the source of us understanding that fruit of the Spirit, joy. And our study of this book is the application of it into our life. And then once we apply it, we can work it out. Now, what does that have to do with Philippians chapter 3? Well, turn there. And as you're turning, I'll briefly tell you. Philippians, as you know, is one of Paul's prison epistles. It is one of the epistles that is written to us, not for us, to us. Scripture gives us a breakdown, and you're aware of this. I'm not going to tell you anything new here, but as you're turning to Philippians chapter 3, think with me a moment. God took 2,000 years, and He covered it, the first 2,000 years, in 11 chapters of the first book of the Bible. The last 2,000 years have been under the guidance of the prison epistles by Paul, which began at the close of Acts chapter 28, verse 28. In the middle, from Genesis chapter 12 until the close of Acts chapter 28, God had 2,000 more years. It's amazing that the biggest part of the Bible deals with His relationship with Israel. The last 2,000 years, God said in Acts 28:28, that be it known therefore unto you, talking to the elders of the church or the Jewish elders in Rome, Paul said to them, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God has been given to the Gentiles." Now, who in all the world, from the death of Christ, has been in charge of the gospel of Christ? Who? Gentiles. Gentiles. Every Bible college that's ever been set up has been done by who? Gentiles. It's an amazing thing. It's not that it has nothing to do with Israel anymore. The Jews are not involved in that. For 2,000 years, and God gave us seven epistles, and in these seven epistles, one of them we're looking at this morning. This is our private mail. And in this epistle, we find, even though Paul is in prison, that's why it's called part of the prison epistles, it's part of those five letters that are known as the prison epistles. Even though Paul is in jail and even close to getting his hearing, because he says he's been moved from his own hired house, he's been moved into a certain place. Even though Paul is in the worst circumstance that you and I could ever find ourselves in, is there a person here in the world who'd want to be in prison? Is there a person here in the world who'd want to be incarcerated? Is there a person here in the world who'd want to be accused of something they never did and to lose their freedom and liberty? Paul finds joy. Joy is the biggest part or the biggest message of this letter to the Philippians. Joy is found in over 10 different verses. And as Bullinger says in the Companion Bible, that joy, like golden threads, is intertwined in the book of Philippians. Paul says, even though I have found this, I have got joy. Or even though I'm found in this situation, I've got joy. In our passage today in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about something, not that he has, but something that he does not have. Let me read the verse for you one more time. In chapter 3, verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Something he has not got. Something he says, "I haven't apprehended." In fact, in the verse before, he says, "It's something I've been apprehended for, but I haven't apprehended it." But he says, in relation to that, he says, even though I have not apprehended it, there's just one thing I do. And if it's the one thing that he does, it's probably the one thing that we should do. And when we begin this new year, my encouragement to you is to begin to do this one thing. Paul says, this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. I forget those things that are behind. Now, I'm going to get to what Paul doesn't have apprehended yet in a moment. But what are the things he's talking about when he says, I got to forget those things. I got to let them go. You might think it says those physical and worldly awards that he has that he talks about in chapter 3 there in verse 5. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was a tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, Paul says, I was blameless. He said, man, if anybody's got anything to brag about, in verse 4, he says, I've got more. And he identifies them right there. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's already left that behind. I mean, that's what he says in verse 7. These things were gained to me, I now count loss for Christ. That's a done deal. So it's not those physical awards. It's not that recognition that everyone wants. Everybody wants to have value. Everybody wants to have worth. I don't care who it is. We all want to have. And I'm not talking about that 15 seconds of fame. You know, some guys and some girls back in the 60s did that. In the 60s, they called it streaking. Okay, just seeing if you're awake. But that's what they do, you know. And they do it today. They run out on the baseball field or the football field, and they used to film them. But they quit doing that because it encouraged people to do it. Everybody, though, wants that moment of worth, that moment of value. I don't think it's R-E-S-P-E-C-T. You know, I think it's just the recognition that I'm a human, I'm alive, and there's something special about that. Everybody wants it. I don't think there's anything wrong with Paul's upbringing and Paul's declaration that he had these things. I think there's something there to acknowledge. But he says when it comes to Christ, these things don't count. Do you think there's something you do that counts? You stand up here and teach? Doesn't count. Stand up here and sing? It doesn't count. You lead a Sunday school class? It doesn't count. The things that Paul says that we think count don't count. And so we're left countless. We're left without anything to rely upon. No, we're not. We who know him, like Paul says in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. There's a knowledge of him that Paul says is very important. It's extremely important. And anything that gets in the way of that, anything that deprives me of that knowledge, I need to be aware of. In fact, he even says there in verse 2, you got to be aware of certain things. Beware of dogs. You remember when Leland was here? That's cracked me up. I'll never forget it. Leland goes, I don't think he means Dobermans. I don't think he... No, he's talking about people whose nature has never been changed. Watch out. You know, we've got them in the churches today. They're false teachers, false prophets. We got them. They work. And the next thing is beware of evil workers. They're not just evil people. They're people who work evil. And beware of the Paul says, this knowledge of Christ is so important. And the things that will distract me from that, and they are the things that a man, even a spiritual or religious man, will put a premium on, are things that will distract me from it. Go over to Colossians, and just a couple of pages to the right. In verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14, Paul talking about how complete we are in Christ. That there's nothing that warrants unmerited love in what we do. Whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or singing a beautiful solo or any of those kind of things. He says we are complete in Christ. Verse 14, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Ordinances that were against us. They were contrary to us. And he, Christ, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross of Christ. So let no man therefore judge you in meat or in food, or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath, which are shadows of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he's not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding what? The head. The focus of life is him, Christ. It's the head. Come back to Philippians, and that's what Paul is talking about here in Philippians. I think the things that he's saying that we forget about are those things that, from a horizontal viewpoint, tend to look like the substance, but are merely symbols of the substance, which is Christ himself. And that's what Paul goes on to say, chapter 3, verse 9. He says, all those things don't compare to being found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So he says, I put those things behind. And I reach forth unto those things which are before. Now, what are those things that are before? Well, I think he's talked to us about it in the verse that I quit after verse 9. I think he talked about it in verse 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, who knows him better than Paul? This is 30 years after that conversion experience on the road to Damascus. Who knows him better? I mean, Paul even declares that he knows Jesus in Corinthians. And this isn't a know like you and I would know something. It's a knowledge that it's a knowledge that's deeper than that. It's a knowledge of an intimacy. It's the same understanding that we would have when the scripture says he knew no sin. Now, he knew what sin was, but it's not that kind of knowing. You follow me? It's not that kind of, well, I know that it's wrong to covet, and I know it's wrong. No, it says he knew. It's more intimate than that. He knew no sin. This is that Greek word gnosko. But it's, you know, just to read it makes you stop and think. Who knows him better than Paul? But Paul says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the two tied together. There's something that's not there. There's something that is still pressing Paul, something that is still causing Paul to reach forth. And I think it's in verse 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, wait a minute, Paul, what do you mean attain? Everybody knows about the resurrection. Even Martha knows about it, and she's so busy cleaning pots and pans, how would she even know about something as spiritually deep as the resurrection? But Martha knew that Lazarus, one day, her brother, would be in that resurrection. So what is Paul talking about? He's got to be talking about something that's different than the resurrection that's generally understood. I mean, in Thessalonians, he talks about the resurrection in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, as if it was just common knowledge and commonplace. And the only people who have no knowledge of it are those who are without hope. They're hopeless. And they have no joy because they're hopeless. He's talking about a resurrection here that's very important. It's the resurrection of Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, he's talked about the power of his resurrection in other letters. In Ephesians, he talked. Go over there and look real quick. Ephesians chapter 1. Start at verse 19. What is the exceeding great? There's three things here that Paul wants us to know. And he says, I'm praying that you would know this. The first in verse 18 is the hope of his calling. Let me read that verse. The eyes of your understanding having been enlightened, Paul says, I'm praying that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding, this is the third one, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Paul talked about the power of this resurrection. An amazing list of things that Paul prays that we should know. Come back to Philippians. This getting to know Christ and the power of his resurrection is the one thing that Paul says that I might attain. Verse 11, chapter 3. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. Well, he gives us two reasons how, or two methods that must be utilized in order to know that. They're right there in verse 10. Fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable unto his death. Fellowship of his suffering. None of us will ever in this life know that. Now, we'll never be able to suffer as Christ suffered on the cross. But there are things that we can fellowship in regard to that suffering. Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 1. Go over there and look real quick. Verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you," which is another way of Paul saying, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you." Paul suffered for the Colossian believers. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. We'll never be able to suffer on the cross like Christ suffered, because he knew no sin, became sin. But we can fellowship in that. Come back to Philippians chapter 3. Being made conformable unto his death. Now, I'm going to just say one thing about that. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being found in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation. Now, let this mind be in you, made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul explains how we do that. We'll never suffer the death that he did, but we can conform to it. We'll never suffer as he suffered on the cross, but we can have fellowship in it. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, "I reach forth unto those things which are before." Verse 14, chapter 3. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. Do you know how many hours and hours that football players put in and day out to achieve a prize? Do you know how many hours an athlete puts in and day out, week after week, month after month, year after year after year? Only sometimes in the Olympics to compete every 4 years. Hours and hours. They press. And they press toward that mark. That goal that is set before them. We have a picture of that. Go look at Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Speaking after all those wonderful witnesses, those great heroes of the hall of faith, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." It says he set his face like a flint towards the accomplishment, achieving that goal. And it wasn't just a New Year's resolution. Come on back to Philippians. He says, I press toward the mark, verse 14 of chapter 3, for the mark, for the prize of the high calling. There is a prize involved in this. It is given to those who run the race lawfully. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that those who are audikamus, who run unlawfully don't receive the prize. Today, we have a challenge before us to run that race that God has set before us lawfully. Not according to those things which Paul says, I forget those things which are behind. But to run that race in regard to those things which God has pressed upon us that is before us. Not to run them in the dispensation that the Bible is, 95%? Maybe 98%? Indicative of? Because that's to the Jew. All those things that we talked about in Colossians that we read about, whether it's a meat or a drink or a holy day or a feast or any of those things, let no man judge you according to those. Those aren't part of our calling today. The calling today is a high calling. Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy, the last letter that Paul writes. Go over to chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In chapter 4, he says, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou, Timothy, in all things endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This is the prize that he's talking about. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Ever mindful to tell us that it's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Why? Because he's fought the good fight. He has finished his course and he has kept the faith. And he says also in verse 8, Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't press towards that mark of that, for that prize of that high calling without studying this book. You won't know it. You won't have it. You might think you know it. You might think you have it. But if you don't study the Bible, you miss the mark. The wisdom of God is found in this book. It's not found in the imaginations of the mind of men. It's found in this book. The things of God that we need to know in order to run that race and fight that fight. Now, let me liken it to this. Have you ever just seen people get out on the racetrack and they got this little gate and they're just having a good time and this is comfortable and it's probably going to help me lose some weight or make me feel better about myself. They're not running the race, are they? Are they? No. They're not running the race. You ever seen the guys running the race? I mean, they're out there and their arms are going and their feet are kicking and they're just going like that. They're running the race. They're reading the book. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness because he's fought a good fight. He has finished his course and he's kept the faith. I pray that if there's a resolution in your life for this next year, it is to get to know him and the power of his resurrection. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the words this morning and the scripture, how it teaches us the things of Christ. We do thank you, Father, that your Spirit take the things that were pertinent and applicable and make them real to those that heard. And those things, Father, that might have been of the flesh, might they be forgotten. We pray that your Son be glorified in this teaching. And may each of us be challenged to get to know him who loved us and gave his life for us better than we've known him in the past. We thank you ahead of time as you attend to that. In Christ's name, amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.